We're reading from Colossians 3, 11 through 14. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But in all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
We continue on in our study in Colossians, and we begin to again listen as Paul begins to meddle in our lives. He begins to tell us about what difference it makes because the Lord saved us and what difference it ought to make. We left last time, he was talking about that which we needed to put off, and he stopped that paragraph by talking about the fact that there's something we need to put on. And to put off and put on means to put off like a garment or put on like a garment. And we were talking a little bit about that. In this paragraph, Paul is going to go on. He starts out by kind of almost seemingly do a non sequitur. He thinks about something that just doesn't seem to follow when you're reading the flow of it, and yet it's there. It's an important thing. And it's more important as we think about it than it appears, I think, on the surface. But Paul pauses after he's told us all this about what has happened to us to tell us who are the ones that can do this, who are the ones that are supposed to do this in their lives. And then he begins to detail out for us the virtues that are supposed to be put on in place of the vices that he has told us about before that we're supposed to take off. So we're going to look at this in terms of two parts. Who are required to put off the old self and put on the new man? Who are the people that can do that? And then second, what are the believers to put off and what are they to put on? Before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us. And maybe we can understand this and get a blessing from it, I hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are God of the universe, that you are the one who has created all things in the beginning, that you have brought us all the way through history, showing your glory at every hand. And I thank you for the blessings of our salvation. And as again, we begin to explore the practical aspects of this salvation in our lives, that you would help us to be encouraged by that, helped by it, that we might glorify you, that we might be changed, and that we might have great joy in our lives. We pray that you'd bless for anyone who might be here and not know you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Pray that you'd help us to be very clear, that the Spirit of God may be our teacher, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out talking about who are required to put the... Now, you need to understand this. So, and I know there's some people who haven't been here for the whole series, so therefore I'm going to just kind of summarize as we go along. Remember, we started in chapter 3 in verse 1, and we found this wonderful statement that we have been resurrected together with him. And we went back to chapter 2 in verse 20 and noticed that it also said, first, we died together with him. And we ask the question, when did that happen? And we learn from studying in other places like Romans 6 that happened when we got saved. In fact, the picture is in the baptism. In baptism, we are buried together with him. We die together with him. We're buried together with him. And we rise together with him. And he says, since we're united in his death, we shall also be united in his resurrection. In newness of life, there's a change in us. And he talks about the old man being crucified, being rendered inoperative. Now, that does not mean we're sinless, but it does mean the moment we're saved, God has taken up residence in us by the Holy Spirit. We put our trust in Christ, and he makes our desires different. And you see that in the big proof that we kind of showed was the overview of 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans, because in 6, he tells us we died together with him. That's by virtue of our union with Jesus Christ. And then we rose together with him again in chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, you find Paul fighting with sin because we suddenly once we're saved, suddenly we're interested in pleasing God and we're concerned about our sin. And so we begin to wrestle with our sin. And then in chapter 8, he tells us the answer to the whole sin problem. The whole thing that we can do is because God is working in us. Doesn't mean that we don't work. Doesn't mean that we do not sin. That is not true. But God is working in us and we are hopefully growing in him. So when Paul comes here in this section of the book of Romans or book of Colossians, Paul is then talking about, he's already talked about, we were buried together with him, we rose together with him, or we died together with him, we rose together with him, and we're to seek the things that are above. We're supposed to keep our minds on heavenly things, and we are to recognize that we are dead and alive, are hidden with Christ in God, and that someday when the Lord appears, we're going to appear with him, and all that it means to be a son of God is going to be revealed. We went to 1 John and talked about that. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now we come down to this section. He's talked to us in the section that followed that about putting off, and he says there's things we need to kill. And we talked about how you do that. When we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for our flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We figure out how these flesh is being fed, and we cut off the supply in our lives with the help of the Lord. Second thing we do is we are to put off some things in our lives. And he listed them. They're not nice things. Malice and anger and those kind of things. And then he talked about, then we got to put on him who's created in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, a new man, a new life. How do we do that? What is that about? That's what we're going to talk about. Well, the first question that would pop in the minds of these people, because of the false teaching that was going on in Colossae, is who is he talking about here? Who are the people that can do that? Because there were these people, if they were like we think they were, they had this whole thing down. They had figured out ways for people to be spiritual, to be special, to have great special revelation. If there's anything that seems to be very clear about these false teachers, is they were elitist. And so they came up with this, you had to be this certain kind of person, and all those things that Paul talked about in chapter 3 that he said were bad, were, you know, don't let anybody judge you on these things, and don't be caught doing the do's and don'ts list that they give you to do these things. Those things were all for people who were elite. If you were a true elitist, if you were truly a person who was, you know, an asceticist, a monk, and you sat around and you just, you know, was celibate and you gave up all these things to know God and all of this, then you were really elite and you got this. Paul's going to make the big point that that isn't what this is about. This isn't for the elite Christian. This isn't for the guy that jumps into the booth and pulls off his jacket and he has the S on his chest and makes him a super Christian. This is for everyone. That's what he's going to tell us here. And so this is what he says. Here there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's who can do it. Now, what do these things mean? There's clearly pairs of statements here, and it's sometimes hard to put them together. But I think the best way to understand them, I want to introduce somebody. You've probably never met a friend that was in a church, a guy that was in one of our churches. And he used to tell me there were two kinds of people in the world, people who were dailies and people who wished they were. I didn't want to tell him, but that wasn't true. But you see, for these people, there were that kind of attitude. To the Greeks, there were two kinds of people in the world. The Greeks, and within there, especially the realm of that church or that city, the Greeks and the Jews. And obviously, Greeks were better. So the Greeks were the great ones. The Jews were not so forth. To the Jews, there were two kinds of people. You know, all those who were Jews, they were the circumcised, and all that wished they were the uncircumcised. And then we have this other group that nobody knows what it means, Scythian or barbarian. Barbarian, we know what it means. Those were the guys that didn't speak Greek, so all the Greek people, shows you kind of their arrogance, thought that they obviously were idiots. And they sounded like bar, 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 so they called them barbarians. It's very true. Who are the Scythians? Nobody seems to know. I don't know why that contrast is there. Men sent into Colossians, I don't know what to tell you with that. But there is this other thing, slave or free. There were two kinds of people. if they weren't divided by Greek or Jew, or they weren't divided by circumcision or uncircumcision, they were divided by being free or being a slave. Now, to us, that seems weird because we don't live in the world in which they lived. But in that day, slaves were 65% of the population. About 2 out of 3 people you met on the street were slaves. And so it made a great deal of difference if you were a slave or if you were free. And they would think things, so you can imagine that in cultures like they lived in, that somehow slave people didn't have the rights free people have. Slave people weren't as privileged as free people. So obviously this thing in Christianity couldn't be for slaves, could it? And the whole point that Paul is making is it doesn't make any difference to God whether you're Greek or you're Jewish, whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised when it comes to the gospel, whether you're bond or you're free. All those things don't disqualify you from growing in a relationship with Christ and being spiritually all you can be for him. You can't claim, well, I can't be spiritually all I can be because I was born as a slave. Or you can't say, well, I can't be all that I could be because I was born as a Greek. You know, and they say you're not circumcised, so you don't have... Not so. This is for everyone. There is not an elite group who can say, well, we have special knowledge, so we have a great revelation from God, so we are specially spiritual. This is for all of us. I think it's kind of like his stop to say, hey, you don't get off the hook. You know what I'm saying? You can't say, well, I'm just not like super Christian, so these things don't apply to me. Not so. They apply to you. So that's why he's talking about that. And then he says the thing that really qualifies us is Christ is all and in all. That means that these are the people, if you come to the place of knowing Christ as your Savior, he is everything. He's your eternal salvation. And he is in you. We know that because the Spirit of God has come to live in us. And in him, in the Spirit of God, Christ lives in us. We talked about that earlier in this book. And so that's part of that idea. So if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, this applies to you. That's what he's saying. So what are believers to put off and put on in verses 12 through 14? Therefore, he says, connecting again to what he just said, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgives you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So what we're going to talk about is how we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. That's my burden today. It's one thing to look at all these wonderful qualities and be lost in the wonder of those qualities and not have a clue how to do it. So I'm going to try to show you how you can do it too. And that means we got to cover an awful lot of territory, so maybe we won't cover it as clearly or as thoroughly as we like, but we're going to do it. So here's the, we start out. This first, the great motivation here is that we are putting this on because of who we are. My notes aren't in the order that I'm preaching in them now, but anyhow. They include the things we ought to put on are 5 nouns and an all-inclusive quality in verse 14. But the point of this is we do it because of who we are in Christ. And he describes us that therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. I didn't sneak in the middle of the night last night and write that word in all your Bibles, elect. There are people who just bristle at that word. You shouldn't. It means God has chosen to love you. He has chosen to save you. We talk about salvation has 2 sides. And the major part of the coin that we preach is whosoever will may come. If you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can, will, and will be saved. But if you are saved, it is true that you are the elect of God. He has chosen you. You are holy. He wants you to be holy. And you are beloved. That's who we are. That should motivate us to do this thing. This is a matter of our relationship with God. Now, what are we to clothe ourselves with? We're going to try to cover these fairly fast, but I hope fairly well, so we can look at how, because I think that's very important. First, we are to put on tender mercies. The word here is actually bowels of mercies. I have to tell you a story, because maybe this will make it come up. I spoke at camp. I was a speaker at junior high camp in Fort Faith, and I followed a guy who I have known for years, Brian Spencer, and he preached the year before. And the guy who run the camp, who was the dean that week, he said to me, I got to tell you about what he did. He said he was preaching on Song of Solomon. I don't know how you preach on Song of Solomon to teens, but anyhow, he was preaching on Song of Solomon, and they were talking about bowels, because that's what the King James does a very good of translating this literally. And so he said to them, well, when he talks about the bowels, he's talking about the way you feel, your affections, the things you love. And he said, this dean, he said to me, you know, the problem with that was all these guys kept going up to these girls saying, my bowels move for you. The point isn't that they thought necessarily that all your emotions were in your intestines. Rather, they thought your emotions came from inside of you. And the reason the description is, it comes from deep inside of you. Like when we say it comes from the bowels of the earth, we're talking about something that comes deep inside. That's the same kind of idea. It comes from deep inside. This is very real. These are mercies and compassion that you have because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. They come from Christ in you. He is really underlining the reality of this. This has to be a real emotion that is in us. That's what we have to put on. We have to make sure that we are thinking about what we're supposed to do. And part of what we put on when we put on the new man is this idea of this compassion. It is an answer, I think, too. Now, I wanted to do a one-to-one. I realized when I went through the list, I couldn't do a one-to-one. It wasn't like this one's in place of anger and this one's in place of... But there's three of them in the beginning that are difficult, nasty words, I think, in verse 8. But these things we're supposed to put off: anger, wrath, malice. And it is true that you cannot put off without putting on. One of the problems we have sometimes when we are trying to change is we say, well, I will not think about this, or I will not do this. And there's probably no surer way to ensure that I'm going to think about it or probably do it than tell myself that. What we have to do is think about what we ought to be thinking about instead of what we... So here's the key thing about we need to put on something in place of anger, malice, etc. It starts out with true compassion from deep inside, from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Then he mentions kindness, humility, and meekness. Three words that I'm sure we hardly ever really understand. The word kindness means gentleness, kindness, or goodness. This is found in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Most of these qualities are, by the way. That's what we're going to look there in a minute. Gentleness, kindness, or goodness, that's the first kindness. That's what it means. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God produces that in us. One observation. I've heard people, I don't know that I remember hearing it here, but I've heard people before talk about the fruits of the Spirit. The word karpos, which is fruit, is singular there. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is a ninefold fruit, but it is one fruit. And so they are all together, and it is what the Spirit of God produces in us, what He produces in us. Second one is humility. This is genuine humility. You remember in chapter 2, he talked about this is false humility. If you do all these things that try to do all these things in your life, or you neglect, you get rid of this, and you do all these things to judge yourself as spiritual. He said it's really false humility. It's not real. You think it's humility, but it's really pride, is what he's saying. Because you're proud of all the things that you do. But the point is, this is real humility. Well, what does real humility look like? Well, I think you've got to go to Philippians chapter 2. And when you go to Philippians chapter 2, you find this neat little statement where he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And he gives you the great example of Christ dying, of being humbled to the point of death, of being elevated at the right hand of the Father. But the point was, he did all of that for us. And he defines it prior to that and after that in this. It is putting our others ahead of ourselves, because Christ put us before himself. Now, I want to make one major point. Did you notice Jesus was humble, right? You agree with me? Not a trick question. He was humble, right? All right. Was he ever doubting that he was the Son of God? No. Did he ever think less of himself than he ought to think? No. See, our problem is humility is I'm thinking less of myself. You know, I just don't, you know, I can't do that. I'm just, that's actually pride. That's not humility. Humility is making the decision to serve God by putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, that doesn't mean you should think more than you ought to think of yourself, because there's other passages that talk about how you shouldn't. There's the relationship, who you are is defined by your relationship with Jesus Christ. But my point is, it's not just feeling bad or looking bad or doing all this stuff. Actually, it is making a choice to do what God wants us to do. That's humility. Meekness is a difficult word. What's interesting to me about this word is in Matthew 11:29, you know this section. All you that are weak and heavy laden, you know, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Right? I am meek. That's what we're supposed to learn from Christ. Meekness. Now again, what is meekness? Well, if you have a newer translation, it says gentle, lowly in heart. And if you go to our kind of parallel passage in the fruit of the Spirit, it uses the word gentleness to describe this word that is meekness. But what does that mean? What does that look like? And there's, you know, you can look at the word. It means mild. It means meek. It means gentle. It means all those things. But what does that look like in our life? And you get statements. I think one of the most interesting statements I've read is Warren Wiersbe's, meekness isn't weakness, it's power under control. But still, what is that? We're supposed to know what that is. We learned that from Jesus. What is that? Well, I think the key idea in meekness, and I may be wrong here, but I think this is the key idea, is recognizing that God has a right to do whatever he wants with me. Jesus came, and he was meek because he let the Father dictate what would happen to him. Did he deserve everything to happen? No. Did he have a right to demand things that he didn't demand in his first coming? Yes, he did. He didn't come to be served, but to serve, he said. He had the right to demand we all serve him, because he was the king of the universe. But he didn't do that. He was meek. And that's the idea, I think, that's there. So we've covered 4 of the 5 qualities. I got the wrong date and numbers in there in the notes you have. But let us look at the 5th quality, the last one. Last noun is long-suffering. And again, that's found in the fruit of the Spirit too. And this is an interesting word. You know, there are 2 words for patience, translated patience, in the New Testament. One is hupomone, one of my favorite ones to talk to people about, because the Bible talks about it all the time. Hupomone has to do with circumstances. Bearing up under, stick-to-itiveness, steadfastness that comes from going through trials. But long-suffering are 2 words that means long-suffering. Aren't you shocked? Suffering long. And it is used with people. We are to suffer long with each other, which is kind of an interesting thing. And then he describes how we do that with these 2 phrases. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Sounds like Ephesians 4:32, doesn't it? You know how come I know that reference? That's the verse we made our kids memorize. Because if you have kids, you realize that all of a sudden, you know, they have conflicts. And you have to teach them how to forgive and how to quit it and why they must. And so we taught them that one. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. That's what we must do. And we do it when somebody says to me, I've had somebody, I was telling them about forgiveness, and they said, I'm never going to forgive this person. I said, why not? Well, they haven't suffered enough. Well, if somebody suffered for them, would that be enough? Oh, yeah, that would be enough. Well, Jesus did. Oh. That's the response I got was, oh. He did. That's what he's saying. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Why did God forgive you? It isn't because you're a nice person. He forgave you because Christ died for you. Last thing we must put on is love, and above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, what's interesting is there can be an indication here. Can't say this absolutely for sure, but I think it's like this. When I got up this morning, I put my suit on, and when we left the house, I put my overcoat over my suit. If I put my suit on, that's the first things that we're talking about there, that whole list. Put that on, but then over that I need to put love, which is the bond of completion. Love that comes from Christ. Love that is very hard to do. You can't do that without, none of this you can do without the power of God. I want you to know that. You can't sit with your list and put it on your refrigerator and say, this morning I'm going to have tender mercies and I'm going to have gentleness and meekness and humility and all these wonderful things I'm going to have. Have fun. Ain't going to work. Got to have God do it. It has to come from your relationship with Christ, and it comes from you working together with Him to do it. Remember we talked, I must have run by that because I ran it in my notes this morning, but I want to remind you again about the divine human cooperative. When we're saved because God has saved us. He does all the saving. Now we believe, but He saves us. You have to believe in order to be saved, but He saves us. My believing doesn't save me. It's God that saves me. Now, when it comes to sanctification, you're growing in holiness and being like Him and doing this putting on and putting off stuff. That comes from the divine human cooperative, which you find in Philippians chapter 2 again. Remember, He said that you need to obey. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you work to obtain it, but you work all the significance of it in your life, out in your life, and you do that with fear and trembling. Two words we must never run by, but we do all the time. Why do we fear and tremble? Because, and He tells us that, because it is God who works in us, both the willing and the doing. You know why you want to do it? Because God's working in you. Do you know how you can accomplish it? Because God is working in you, but you're working first. You see that? You're working out your salvation, and God is working the willing and the doing of it with you. So when we look at these things, this isn't just God alone doing it. We just like going like God, right? No. This is us working together with Him. But it isn't that you make a list and you check out the list like some list that's a legalistic kind of list, but rather this is the things that we are aiming at that we have to work on all the time. Now, how do we do all of this? That's really where I wanted to go. And I got there fast, I guess, fairly fast. But I want to take you to Galatians 5. And I want to start earlier in Galatians 5, in 5:16 and 17. I really wanted to start in 15. It says, if you're going to chew on one another, be careful because you might chew each other up. He really does say that. Nicer than I just said it, but he says it. 5:16, this is the Apostle Paul again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, do you remember what walking is? It's putting one step in front of the other. You keep on keeping on with the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You have a fight going on inside of you. And these are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And so you have within you this warfare that's going on. There's the Spirit of God and your spirit working together, and you have your flesh that's working against both of them, called the principle of sin in the book of Romans. Now, I want to talk about this because we get this idea. One of the things that's come along in my lifetime were a group of people who said, all you got to do is just let go. Yield to the Holy Spirit. We read that word and we think, oh, that means doing nothing. Yielding means giving control to someone else. I think somebody needs to teach what yielding means when you come to the traffic circle on Wood Road. You come to the traffic circle, what do you find? A yield sign on all four roads that are coming in. That means the people in the circle have the right of way. Have you ever seen anybody who believes that? They're few and far between. You come down there, then that doesn't mean stop or surrender. It means to stop. And if somebody's in a traffic circle, you yield to them. You let them have control of the circle until you get your turn. All right, yielding, that means that's active. That's not just turning another story, short one, I've told you before, my kids, when they were young, we had this rule that if we were going through a parking lot across the streets, you had to hold mom or dad's hand. Simple rule, very hard to obey. They would always say, I can do it myself. I'm old enough. It's funny because we never thought they were. When they were old enough, they thought they were old enough that we didn't think they were old enough. But sometimes you'd run along. I don't mention names anymore because I don't want to embarrass any of my kids. But one of them particularly was pretty hard-headed. And we were walking through Kmart's parking lot in Bad Axe and told her she had to hold my hand. Now, you don't know which one because I had three girls. Told her she had to hold my hand. And she said, no. Her favorite word, no. I don't want any. So I grabbed her hand. I won. I was stronger than she was. So you know what she did? I am not kidding. I mean, we became wet wash rag. I dragged her. Now, did she yield the way some people think we yield the Holy Spirit? She did. But she didn't yield. She was disobeying. You know, sometimes we do that with the Spirit of God. We think, well, God says, you know, be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, we know that's passive, so therefore that means we just like go and let God, right? We just do the wet wash, right? And God has to drag us along. No. Do you see anything about wet wash rag in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both the willing and the doing. I don't see it there. That's walking in the Spirit. That verse, those two verses. That's what we're talking about. When we're walking in the Spirit, we're putting one foot in front of the other. When she was not walking. She was being dragged. I picked her up, carried her. When opportunity presented itself, I wormed certain parts of her anatomy too. But it's disobedience. How often have I done that to God? How often have you done that to God? It's not the way to go. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about motivated obedience. I want to do what he wants me to do because he's working in me to do it. But I still have to do it. You know, it isn't that I have the opportunity to just drag. So he's going to talk about that. I say therefore, or say then, therefore, or then is the same word, walk in the Spirit. Don't just yield. Don't just drag. Walk. Take steps in the Spirit. Then he says, I'm going to tell you why you're doing that. It's not going to be fun because there's going to be opposition. There's a warfare with your flesh and your spirit. So then he comes to what I call the horrible list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, which looks an awful lot like that stuff we're supposed to get rid of in Colossians 3. It's the work of the flesh is evident, and it's these things. And he lists a whole bunch of awful, awful, awful things. At the very end of it, he makes this statement. We must not miss this statement. Now, I put the list of the evil deeds, of which in the list, in the beginning of it, I didn't close that, I guess, the list of evil deeds of which I tell you beforehand. That list of evil deeds is 19 and 20. The works of the flesh, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I can't think of stronger words anywhere. What he's saying is if we are walking in the Spirit, we are working on overcoming what comes out of our flesh. Now, he's not talking about people who occasionally sin, who in the process of growth we fail, which we do. He's talking about people that just live there and don't care what anybody else thinks. That's the people he wants to warn them about. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't have to do it. Who says I have to do it? I would say, well, God says it. So it is scary. Next comes the paragraph we like. This is the contrast of the works of the flesh. This is the work of the Spirit. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We really like that passage, don't we? That's what, those are wonderful truths. Most of them are the ones in Colossians 3. So here's how we put on, which the Spirit of God produces in us, and we work together with Him. So after the fruit of the Spirit, which He lists for us, this is the fruit of the Spirit, this is what it looks like. This is how you do it. And these who are Christ, this almost comes right out of Colossians, doesn't it? Have crucified the flesh with the passions and the desires. That happened in your union with Jesus Christ. When you died together with Him, that's what you died to. You died to yourself. You died to the sinful, the old self. And then He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. It was interesting to me. I was reading several translations of this and seeing them little different flavors. Literally, it says in Greek what it says here. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But one translation said this: if we live in the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. I think that's tremendous. That's what He's talking about, walking with Him, walking in Him. Remember what we talked about in chapter 3? We went back to chapter 2 and verse 6 and said this is the key verse that leads to the rest of this. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So as you've received Him, which, how did you receive Him? By faith. So you got to walk by faith in Him, in that relationship with Jesus Christ. If we do that, then we can have these things produced in our life. That's what He's talking about. Now, the practical aspect of how you do it has to do with a lot of very simple things. We've talked about them before, but it has to do with your devotional life, your prayer life, has to do with your time in church, in the gathered meetings of the people of God, and the public worship of the Lord, has to do with your relationship with your spouse and your family, has to do with your time serving God. All those things are part of this that motivate us to do this better and better and better. And it, one of the things that gets me, if you look at those statements in the book of Colossians, the put on, put off, they are aorist participles. And there's some people who have written books on this that should know better than this, but they'll say, one guy said, these are aorist participles. Aorist means puncticular action, so we do it once for all. Oh, really? Do you know anybody that's done it once for all? I have to do that every day of my life, don't you? That's, aorist is undefined. It can be past tense puncticular. That's one of the things it can be. But it can be a whole lot of other things, and it's an aorist participle, which isn't the same thing as an aorist verb. So anyway, I would say that's not the thing. But why is it important? Because if we don't do it, then we are really going to have problems in our life. We may not be saved. I jumped ahead. I got to read the beginning of that. Well, he talks about what we do it, and when we fall down, we're going to get up and keep going again. By the way, another person says aorist participle means you have to do it right now. I don't know where that guy took Greek, because I never got that in my Greek class. But anyway, that's that's another way they look at it. The warnings in Galatians about allowing the works of the flesh dominate our lives is clear. It's in Galatians, it's in Colossians, it's in 1 Corinthians, it's all over the place in the Bible. We must not let that happen. And I'm going to add one more. This one has always struck me. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one can see the Lord. I remember the first time I came in contact with that recognized it. I was driving with my mother, and we were on Division Avenue in Grand Rapids. And we came up with one of those flashing signs, and somebody put that verse on there. And I said, they didn't put a reference. And I said, that verse can't be in the Bible because it's justification that saves us. But it's holiness that says that God saved us. Holiness is the proof of the pudding. It's what happens in us because God has saved us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. If you don't have holiness in your life, then you better go back and check and see if you really belong to Him. That's the important thing, that you put your trust in Him. So the point of all this, I think, is there are things that God wants to happen in our lives, and I don't think anybody here doesn't want those, do you? I want tender mercies. I want true humility. I want all of those things that he has listed in my life. How can I have them? By walking in the Spirit, by keeping step with the Spirit, by walking in that divine human cooperative with the Spirit of God in our lives as he changes us from the inside out. Let's pray, then we're going to sing 387, O to be like thee. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege that you've given us to have your word. Sometimes these parts of the word are not fun to preach, nor are they fun to practice, and yet they're important. I pray that you'd help us to do that. Very easy to preach and very hard to live them, and I pray that you'd help us to live them, that we might be different people, people that you will glorify, that you are glorified through, that you might receive all the honor and glory and praise. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.